Yeah, really. But it does amaze me the talent. Now, see, I'm not going to be able to move around like I want to move around. It's cramping my style. If I move away, I'll get loud, okay? So you can pick up on that. But I do appreciate all the ones that will give their gifts and talents, you know, to come up here and share with us. So get ready for the message this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we do thank you for your love. We take it for granted, and it's nice to be able to reflect on Allie's song of what love really means. And you have a love so great for us, we can't hardly wrap our minds around it, but we thank you for that. And as we continue with this series today on life hacks, and we want to talk a little bit more about that love that you have for us. We just pray that you allow the Spirit to move in each and every one of us to speak to us. Whatever that personal message is you have for us in our lives today, Father, I pray that I step aside and get out of the way and allow the Spirit just to speak to each and every one of us. And let us feel your presence. And we pray it all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week Ron started a series called Life Hacks. And we are talking about what it means to live in Babylon. Obviously, the symbolic part of that is we're reading in Daniel about Babylon, but that's also our part of living in the world, our Babylon. So how can we live better in Babylon? How can we hold to our convictions without giving in, without pushing back, or without pulling away? And the truth is, we live in a culture that is, it's gotten to be pretty apathetic toward the will of God, and it's moving to where it's even becoming hostile at times about the things of God. So as we talk about this today, let's review real quickly, what is a life hack? A life hack is when someone creatively or resourcefully finds a solution to a problem. And last week, Ron showed some life hacks up on the screen. I'm more of a visual, so I want to share with you just a few life hacks today as we get ready to go into this.
First one, how many of you have ever hit your thumb or finger while you're trying to hammer a nail? Anybody ever done that? Real simple, just take a clothespin, put your nail in the clothespin, you can hold it away, hack away at it all you want. A pretty simple life hack, right? All right, so this next one's for the guys. Anybody have a garage where it's kind of tight when you pull in and you're opening the door, you're constantly banging up against the wall, getting that little ding or dent in your door? So guys, you can fix that, whether it's your car or her car, you can fix the problem. Just take a pool noodle, cut it in half, and stick it up against the garage wall. Then your door hits into the pool noodle, and you don't get any more dings or dents. Pretty clever, huh? Alright, this is for the gals. Gals, how many of you have ever lost an earring down in the carpet? Or down where you're searching around? I guess it could be for guys or gals.
With all that being said, I've been thinking, you know, some of those are pretty creative. Some of those are pretty neat. I want to create a life hack. I wanted to come up with my own life hack. So I want you to bear with me, but I think I've got it. Anybody have trouble sleeping at night? I know people battle with insomnia, right? Sometimes it's just hard to sleep through the night. Sometimes it's hard to get to sleep. You know, that first few minutes and you're tired and you want to go to sleep and you just can't get to sleep. I think I have the solution for that. If you'll simply just take your phone, take your headphones, I won't do both ears for time, but put the headphones in. And if you will, ahead of time, download one of Ron's sermons and lay down and push play. Guaranteed 2 minutes, you'll be out. You'll be out. So, did I get a point on that one, Bob? All right, all right. That's my life hack. I just wanted to contribute, okay? I just wanted to contribute. But not being able to sleep is where we come into our story with Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar today. And the truth of the matter is, all the money or resources in the world, whatever you have at your fingertips, can't solve the problem if you have trouble sleeping at night. And that's where we are in our story with Daniel. First of all, just a quick review. If you remember in chapter 1 last week, Daniel and his friends, which we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were brought to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were the best of the best. And King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to assimilate them into the Babylonian traditions, the Babylonian religion. They were going to go through this like 3-year process of training so that they could take these young men and conform them into the Babylonian culture. And so they even made them eunuchs in that process. And so we talked about that in chapter 1. And as we begin chapter 2, if we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep." Now, there are going to be times today when instead of Nebuchadnezzar every time, I might just call him Neb, okay? That's a whole lot easier, and you'll know who I'm talking about. So if I go there, that's what we're referring to. But it's important to know that in their culture, they believed that wisdom was given to them through their gods in dreams. And so for Neb to have this dream and not being able to understand it, not having any idea of what he thought his God or somebody was trying to tell him, it was very troubling. It was bothersome to him. And what we find is God is going to use a dream in order to get Neb's attention. Neb wakes up. And he goes to his council of men, and the next few verses talk about him calling in all his wise men, all of his magicians and astrologers, all of his wise men. He calls them in, and he says, "Hey, look, guys, I've had this dream, and I can't figure it out. I need someone to tell me what the dream is and what it means." And their answers are, "Well, we would love to help you out, but first tell us what the dream was, and then we will interpret it for you." And Neb says, "Oh, no. You tell me what the dream was and interpret it. You're the wise guys. You're the astrologers. You know, you're the magicians. You should be able to tell me that." And they said, "But King, no one can do that. If we don't know what the dream is, how can we interpret it for you?" And it actually makes King Nebuchadnezzar really upset. If you haven't figured it out by now, you're going to find out through this study that Neb has an anger issue, and he overreacts, and he overreacts in this situation. And let's look and see how he overreacts, looking at verses 12 and 13. It said, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. You know, here's the deal. You can't get the right answers by going to the wrong place. You can't find truth by going to the father of lies. And unfortunately for Daniel's situation and his friends, they are being lumped into the category with these other wise men. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, his friends have not been a part of this sorcery. They have not been a part of the magic. They have not been a part in the study of the stars. They've not been a part of trying to tell people's future and fortune telling and all. They haven't done any of that, but yet they are being thrown into this category of wise men, and King Neb has sent people out to find them and execute them. Once again, Daniel is experiencing the backlash of someone else. But here again, notice how calm he stays. Notice how collected he is. Notice how respectful he remains and tactful. And what he does is he asks the king for some time. He says, give me a little bit of time. And when he asks for time, then he goes back and gets with his friends and asks the King of Kings for wisdom. What a brilliant thing. And it's something that we should consider doing in times of crisis in our lives. This is a great model. First of all, he asked for some time, and then he went to the King of Kings and asked for the wisdom of what to do about it. And we can learn a lot from that, I think, in order to get God's help. So what does that do? Beginning with verse 19, it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Then verse 23. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Now, isn't it interesting that at this point in time, Daniel takes time in the middle of the story in order to praise God and give him thanks for what he's done? I mean, I think you got to know and understand. Daniel's waking up and he's taking time to go to his King of Kings again, to go to his Lord. I don't know about you, but Neb's got this anger problem and he's wanting to kill people and I'm on his list. If I would have gotten the answer, I think I might have been running to Neb and saving my life and then going and thanking God. Not Daniel. Daniel praises God in the middle of the story, not the end. And when you live in Babylon, you can remain calm because you know the Lord is in control. And Daniel is resting in that. It would have been the perfect time for Daniel to say, hey, look at me. Look what I just did. I just solved King Neb's problem. I just got the answer. Those guys, they couldn't do it. They weren't good enough. But look at me. I did it. I've got your answers. Why don't you just kill them and save me? Me and my friends. But instead, Daniel is going to attempt to save them all. Look at verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret the dream for him. Once again, we see Daniel holding on to his convictions without holding in contempt the people that didn't see things his way, the people that didn't see eye to eye, the people who were worshiping the other gods and those that didn't see it his way, he held his convictions but did not hold them in contempt. He's going to try to save them because he knows that in God's eyes, he's no better than they are. He just knows the truth. He's received mercy from God. So Daniel is going to serve God in Babylon, and he's going to serve Babylon for God. Let's look at verse 26. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream?" And can you not imagine the panic in King Neb's voice? Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about." But underline this part if you're doing anything with your notes. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come." There is a God in heaven. When you believe that there is a God in heaven who is in control, it changes everything. Babylon can be a tough place to live, but not if we focus on God and his plan. Let's look ahead. Verse 31 through 35. Daniel's going to tell the king. Now think about this. I mean, he's standing in front of a guy that has already ordered his execution. Has already ordered him to be killed. Okay, he says, "Your majesty looked." He's in the dream, okay? "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue." I want you to look at, I brought in our mascot crusader that sits out by the gym. But it'll be a good visual if you'll think about this. Here's the dream. "Before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching the statue, while you were watching, a rock," got a rock down here, "a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Can you imagine standing before the king and saying, "This is what you dreamed. This was your dream. And now let me tell you what it means. Neb, the God of heaven is giving you insight into the future regarding world empires. You see that head that was made of gold? That's your empire. That's the Babylonian Empire. And history-wise, that was about 606 BC when this has taken place. And then the chest and arms of silver, that's going to be the Media-Persian Empire in 536. So I'm just giving you some time here so you know your kingdom's coming to an end. And then the belly and thighs, the bronze, the Greek Empire started in 330 BC. And then the iron legs, the Roman Empire in 27 BC. Now, there are a lot of theories on the feet of iron and clay, and some people think that's still being lived out now and all that. You can read all of that for yourself. But here's the deal. Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "Neb, old buddy, old pal, the future belongs to the God of Israel. Do you know those people that you conquered? Do you know those people that you scattered into captivity when you overtook all of them and took their land and their property and everything else? Just got a little tidbit for you here. Their God decides the future, not you. That's amazing. Standing in front of the guy that's going to have you executed and saying, you're not as big and bad as you think you are. I'm just telling you what your dream means. Neb, you are who you are because of my God's decision. And right now, you're the man. You're a big man. But your kingdom won't last. You're only a small part of God's plan. You're going to spend your whole life building an empire that won't last. You're just a part of the statue. You're not the rock. That's pretty bold. And I'm sure Neb was thinking, wow, tell me more. What is the rock? Tell me about the rock. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 44. It says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. God is going to set up a kingdom not built by human hands, and it is the kingdom that is going to last, not yours. And we know the story. We know the story that in the fourth empire, when we go through all of those people that were in control and we get to the Roman Empire, we know the story that Jesus starts to put it into play, and we know the rock of our salvation was born. And we know that wasn't by human hands, right? It all falls into play. It's so, you can't make the story up. It's so true the way it's spelled out. What did the angel tell Mary? In Luke 1, verses 31 and 33, the angel said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Do you see how Daniel honored God in the middle of the story? Not only in the middle of what he was living at the time, in the middle of the story. When you live in Babylon, you have to figure out how to be courageous without being obnoxious. And Daniel was courageous by honoring God. Well, let's finish up the scripture with verse 46 and verse 47. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And what we're finding out is God is going to continue to chase King Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to chase Neb. Neb has acknowledged the fact that there is a God in heaven. He's not ready to serve him yet, but God's going to keep chasing him. And that's a story for another day. But what that does for us is brings us to our application today. And the first part of that is this. Real faith is not developed in a vacuum. It's hard living in Babylon. I mean, wouldn't it be easier if everybody just fought like we did? Everybody had the same convictions and thought that'd be, it's pretty easy when you come to church on Sunday morning to get along, isn't it? For the most part. But it is, you're around people that you're comfortable with, and it's easy because we have the same ideas and convictions. But when you go out in Babylon, it's not always so easy. But the reality is that while Babylon can be far from God, Babylon is a good place for us to draw closer to God. And it's a good place for us to live out God's will in our lives. But the problem is, we want the end of the story before we experience the middle. We want to see how it's all going to turn out. And then when we know and understand and we're for sure that those things in our lives are going to turn out okay, then we want to go back. Thank God for how he made it all work out, right? But we've got to thank him in the middle. We've got to thank him while it's going on. Greg Creed is the CEO of Yum. Yum is the big corporation that is over Taco Bell and Long John Silver's, I believe, and Pizza Hut. And he told the story that at one point in time, Pizza Hut was struggling, and sales were just not good. Other pizza companies were uprising and doing better. And since Pizza Hut was struggling, he told his executives to get together and go into a meeting. And he sent them into a room, and he told them not to come out until they had a new strategic plan that was going to help save Pizza Hut. And after 9 hours, they came out, and they were excited to share with Greg Creed, their CEO, that they had a new motto. Their motto was, easy beats better. Think about that for a second in our culture. Pizza Hut's new motto was, easy beats better. Because they had been trying to sell pizzas on the fact that their pizza was better than everybody else's pizza, and that wasn't working. That wasn't working. People no longer want better. I mean, we want convenience, do we not? This is the Uber society, right? We want convenience. We want easy. Our culture doesn't necessarily concern ourselves any longer with quality as long as it's convenient. So what his executives were saying is, go sell easy instead of better. And you know what? That might work for pizza, but it doesn't work for faith. You'll not survive in Babylon if you're looking for an easy faith. If you choose convenience over obedience to God, you're going to have a hard time surviving in Babylon. But remember, Babylon won't survive either. Which brings us to our second application. The future is not for kings to decide. Isn't that what worldly leaders want? Don't they want that power? It doesn't matter if it's a president, a king, wherever they are, wherever they are in control, they're worried about their legacy. They're worried about being the power at the time. I get so frustrated watching TV and the different channels and the CNNs and the Foxes and all that stuff. I get so frustrated when they're talking about the United States and Russia and then what's going on in North Korea. And yeah, we should be aware of all those things, but they present it to us like they're giving it to us to tell us that the future is up for grabs. Who's going to be in control? Who's going to be the power? And the future isn't up for grabs. The future belongs to God, and he's got a firm grasp on it. And we need to know and understand that. So don't get caught up in the announcements of the so-called important people that think they're giving you this news. You know, in the Bible, there's only one time when God laughs. Oh, you probably want to know where that is, don't you? Okay. Psalm chapter 2, let's look at verses 2 through 4. It says, think about this with our story. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. How does God respond to that? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And isn't that what we learned in history class growing up in school? Kingdom rise, kingdom fall. Kingdom rise, kingdom fall. Kingdom rise, kingdom fall. Because that's what man-made kingdoms do. Many of you will remember the name Charles Colson. Chuck Colson. Charles Colson, who was involved, he was an executive in the Watergate situation with President Nixon. He was a senior member of the White House during that Watergate time, and he was indicted for his involvement in that, and he went to prison, and while in prison, he came to know Christ. And when he got out of prison, he went over to Rome, and he was taking this tour of the ruins of some of the buildings, the Roman Empire ruins, and he said, it made me think of the days back in the White House, and every morning we would go into this room called the Roosevelt Room, and we would sit around this mahogany table, and every morning Henry Kissinger would say to us, the decisions that we make today will shape the world. And he said, we believed that. We believed that just like those senators who were walking around wearing togas in Rome so many years ago. And now that is just a tourist stop. And he said, will it be 2,000 years or will it be 200 before they say the same thing about the Roosevelt Room? Don't put your hope in a statue. And here's the big life hack for today. If we're going to survive in Babylon, it's because our foundation is not shaken if it's built on the rock. You know, from a worldly perspective, wouldn't you say that those other metals were a little bit more precious? I mean, I'd rather invest in from a worldly standpoint, wouldn't you invest in gold or silver instead of a rock? I mean, from a worldly perspective. But from a heavenly perspective, the rock was more valuable because it was durable. The rock of ages lasts because it doesn't depend on human hands, doesn't depend on human power or human strength. It doesn't depend on economy. It doesn't depend on politics, and it doesn't depend on someone's agenda. And if we're going to survive and thrive in Babylon, we're going to have to start putting all of our hope in the rock and not in a statue. Now, I love my country. I'm very proud to stand up here and be an American. But I won't wrap the flag around the cross. And I won't be crazy enough to think that God needs America to fulfill his plan, his purpose. Because why? The rock doesn't need the statue's help. Military strength is not the rock. Political power is not the rock. Economic wealth is not the rock. And in order to be calm and courageous, if we want to continue to be calm and courageous when it comes in living in Babylon, we have to put our hope and our trust in the rock of ages and not in the latest version of a statue. Didn't Jesus tell us, seek first the kingdom of God? Now, if you're a football fan, as we get ready to wind down here, if you're a football fan, you might remember the 1985 Chicago Bears. They actually won the Super Bowl in 86, but it's kind of the, you know how that works. The Super Bowl, you know, comes around at the first of the year. But the 85 Chicago Bears became Super Bowl champions, and they did it with a bunch of free-spirited type of, it was the first time that, you know, a team really was that kind of flamboyant and just outspoken and everything. And after they won, they invented their Super Bowl shuffle. You remember they did on the commercials and all that kind of stuff. And you might recollect and remember their loud, outspoken coach, Mike Ditka, and their quarterback who loved to party, Jim McMahon, and William the Refrigerator Perry. 344 pounds of muscle and athleticism. Well, their chaplain's name was John Casas, And John Cases tells a story that one day in their chapel service, Mike Ditka was actually giving the devotion. And as he got ready to go, he looked over at the fridge, William Perry, the refrigerator, and he said, "Fridge, when I'm done, I want you to lead everyone in the Lord's Prayer." And he said immediately the fridge just started sweating. You could just tell that, you know, it was really putting him on the spot. And Jim McMahon, Ditka starts talking, and Jim McMahon leans over to the chaplain and he says, "I don't think the fridge knows the Lord's Prayer." And the chaplain's like, "Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. He'll be okay. He knows the Lord's Prayer." McMahon says, "I'll bet you $50 the fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And the chaplain said later on, "Well, isn't it really a great thing that we're sitting in chaplain betting money on whether or not somebody knows a prayer?" But the story goes on that Ditka got finished and he looked over and he nodded at the fridge and they all bowed their head and there was just a silence for a little while. And then finally, the fridge said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And the chaplain said he felt a tap on his shoulder, and he looked over at his shoulder, and McMahon was handing him a $50 bill, and he whispered in his ear, he said, "I didn't think he knew the Lord's Prayer." Wow. I don't expect all the Babylonians out there to know the Lord's Prayer, but I do expect us to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And here's the truth. Our friends need our witness. So don't fret the statue, or they won't listen to what we have to say about the Rock of Ages. Don't lose your joy, don't lose your courage, don't lose your hope because of a statue. The kingdom of God rocks on. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." A kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's unshakable. It's forever. And God will have his way. The kingdom of God rocks on, and we can too, even in Babylon. As the musicians come up, we get ready to sing our hymn of invitation. I just wonder if there's anybody in here today that doesn't know that king, the King of Kings, that doesn't know the love he had for us by sending his son in the middle of that fourth empire to be our rock. If you don't know him as your rock, I encourage you to come during this time of invitation. Your life will never be the same. If you've been putting your trust, if you've been putting your efforts and your thoughts and your worries and your cares into a statue, into a world government or a world issue, and you don't know the Rock of Ages, I encourage you to get to know him this morning. Maybe you're here and you just need to rededicate your life. I'd love to pray with you for that as well. Maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home. We'd love to invite you to come and help us worship and celebrate here at East Columbus Christian Church. So if that's the case, as we go to the Lord in prayer and get ready to sing this hymn of invitation, make that commitment today. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.